Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are a holy God, immortal, invisible, the God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most ancient, most glorious. We praise your great name this evening. Father, I pray that you would be our vision, our wisdom, our true word, our only inheritance, heart of our own heart. I pray that we would not heed riches or man's empty praise. I pray that you would be our sight, our vision, the object of our faith, hope, and love all of our days. Father, we are tempted by sin and the devil, by this world, to leave you and love the gifts that you have given, to love other things, to follow sinful pleasures. And I pray that you would take our hearts and that you would seal them for your courts above. I pray that you would speak to us this evening through your word, by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would not wander off to false teaching that exalts humans and does not exalt you. I pray that you would give us discernment by your word to hold on to what is true and leave behind the false. Lord, in this age of internet and an abundance of books and TV channels, Lord, give us discernment so that we can press on to know you. I pray that our heart, the goal of our lives would be to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, so that we can be conformed to his death, so that we can obtain the resurrection from the dead. So, Lord, thank you that you have promised to be with us. Thank you that you are with us. And we ask for your grace and your help this evening. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Last week I spent time basically unpacking what this passage means and its context, and I want to spend another evening on it, expanding it into the rest of the New Testament and into our lives today. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter. This is what the Lord says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long ago lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of their uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with the man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So before, I want to do three things this evening. I want to review what this passage says about false teachers. Secondly, I want to connect what this passage teaches us to the New Testament, what the New Testament teaches about false teachers. And thirdly, I want to apply this passage to identify false teachers in our day. So number one, false teachers in 2 Peter 2. In the first three verses of chapter 2, Peter gives his main teaching about the false teachers. And what he does, he just expands this teaching and the rest of the chapter. Verses 4 to 10 put readers, Peter's readers, and us in God's grand story of salvation. That is, God is saving his people and he is judging the wicked. That is God's story that he is unfolding in our lifetimes. So we are a part of this. Verses 11 to 22 paint an ugly portrait of the false teachers. This language is startling, and after I preached this last Sunday, I was frankly terrified that these people are out there. But this is what happens when we give ourselves over to our sinful desires. So Peter wants to shock us awake to show the deadly and destructive danger of false teachers. They give themselves over to their sinful desires and become, as it were, animals, brute beasts. They entice others with freedom, but this freedom is actually slavery to sin. That's Peter's main point in verses 11 to 22. So again, let's look at verses 1 to 3. Four characteristics of false teachers. Four characteristics of false teachers. The first is that these false teachers bring heresies that bring destruction. They privily or secretly bring into the church false teaching. So these are not just people that are confused about the Bible. These are people that bring in opinions and convictions that are contrary to the Bible, and if you believe them, you go to hell. Damnable heresies. So these are false teachings. These are not people disagreeing about fine details of doctrine. These are people who are bringing in things that move people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second characteristic, Christ denial that brings destruction. They deny the Lord who brought them. Jesus died to redeem people from sin, but these teachers, they get on the diving board and they dive right back into the pool of sin from which they were taken. Number three, third characteristics, they have sensuality that blasphemes truth. Here in the King James, it talks about pernicious ways. This is out-of-bound desires, sinful desires that are out of control that lead to actions that are outrageous or unlawful, and which 11 to 22 talks about, just giving themselves over to their sinful desires. And that what happens? The way of the truth is spoken evil of. So you see people that you've met them, they claim to be Christians, and they live like the devil. And people say, Christianity is awful. That's what's happening here. Number four, greed that exploits with false words. Here in the King James, it says, they make merchandise of you. It's their, you, they make you an object of their business and get money. They use you. They use false words to manipulate people to enrich themselves. So one of the startling takeaways I had from this text last week is how much God is concerned about false practices, not just false doctrine. God is very concerned about how we live. And chapter 1, it's been at least a month since we looked at chapter 1, but chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, talk about what are we supposed to look like as Christians. So false teaching and false actions are both characteristics of false teachers, and both are dangerous to the church. And you've probably, if you've been a Christian any length of time, seen people been drawn out of the church, not only by false teaching, but by a false lifestyle, giving themselves over to sinful desires. So secondly, let's connect Peter's teaching about false teachers to what the New Testament says about them. Here's a general definition if you want it. A false teacher is a person who denies core truths of the Bible by their beliefs or lifestyle. I didn't say anything about teaching them, but generally that's implied. But people like this who deny the Bible, who call themselves Christians, and deny the Bible by their beliefs and lifestyle are dangerous just in and of themselves because they're spreading it, whether they like it or not. But especially those who spread their beliefs and practices in the church. So I have five truths about false teachers from the New Testament, and they all begin with P, which is an easy letter to alliterate if you're ever doing a sermon or a presentation. The letter P is a good one to pick. So first, the presence of false teachers. The presence of false teachers. Now, if this is shocking to you that I'm talking about false teachers, it shouldn't be. Because if you read through the New Testament, they're everywhere from Matthew to Revelation. I think Matthew 7, they come in. Matthew 7, they come in, all the way to Revelation. Whole books of the Bible are devoted to exposing their lies. Jude, 2 Peter, 1 John, as well as portions of Galatians, Colossians, 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. And other books of the Bible talk about them as well. False teachers are not always noticed in the church because what does Jesus say? They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians, but they are not. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They were around in New Testament times, and they are around today throughout the history of the church. Secondly, the power of false teachers. The power of false teachers. Their power lies in the ability to mask the truth. If you can't see the gospel, you're going to hell. And that is very dangerous. That's why they're dangerous. The gospel's here, they say, look over there, and you can't see the gospel. That's what Satan does. He blinds the eyes of unbelievers so they can't see the gospel of Jesus Christ. So their power, they don't have any power in themselves. That is blind you to what is true. They turn you away from the truth. Also, in our text here, they appeal to our sinful desires, not just intellect. Some people are swayed by, ooh, this is a fancy teaching that I have to investigate. Other people are like, ooh, this sounds fun. I should go do it. They like to appeal to our sinful desires for power and pleasure, and they lure us in by smooth words. You want money? Well, God has it for you. Come and get it. Thirdly, their perceptibility of false teachers. Their perceptibility of false teachers. If you're one of those word nerds, another word you could use is perspicuity, which means clarity. Okay, perspicuity of false teachers. All I'm saying is that we can recognize them. We can recognize false teachers. Jesus himself gives us confidence that we will be able to recognize false teachers. In Matthew 7:1, which says, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus is speaking about judging the thoughts and intents of the heart and final judgment, neither of which we can do. Okay, don't try to judge someone's intentions. Don't try to judge their heart. However, later on in that same chapter, Jesus gives us permission to judge people by their actions and words. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize. That's a judgment word. You will recognize them by their fruits. He doesn't say you can peer into their hearts, but you can recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus gives us permission to say, if your teaching is against the scriptures, and if your lifestyle is against the scriptures, that is wrong. Now, that doesn't, it sounds like judgment today. And it, frankly, it is. It's not the judgment that God does, but the judgment that we are allowed to do. We can recognize false teachers by their words and actions. Fourthly, the purpose of the church in relation to false teachers. The purpose of the church in relation to false teachers. 1 Timothy 3 says, the church is of the living God is the pillar and buttress of the truth. These are terms that show support of the truth. We support the truth. We don't create truth. We don't validate facts. We support the truth that is already there. The Bible and its true doctrine are preserved for generations, not by scholars, not by seminaries, but by local churches who hold the gospel generation by generation. That is us. We support the pillar and buttress of the truth. We support the truth as the church. That is our job. It's not just my job. That's number five. But number four, that's us. So it's good if you study doctrine and know your Bible, because we as a church support the truth and say, well, that's falsehood over there. So this is encouraging to you. We are in a long line of churches that hold to the New Testament, that teach sound doctrine, and so preserve sound doctrine for generations until Christ comes. Fifthly and last, the purpose of the pastor in relation to false teachers. The purpose of the pastor in relation to false teachers. Titus 1:9 is so clear, you can't get around it. He, the pastor, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. I don't see any ambiguity in that statement. Hold to sound doctrine, instruct in it, and rebuke those who contradict it. That's part of my job description. Can't get away from that one. 1 Timothy 4:16, kind of my verse that runs through my head often. Paul to Timothy, a pastor, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is serious stuff. So this is something the church does in general. This is something the pastor does. You hold to sound doctrine and contradict those, rebuke those who contradict you. In every generation, pastors and churches must contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Every generation and culture will have to contend for the faith on different fronts. Now, we've had a number of messages on same-sex marriage. That's a front we must contend on. John Morgan, one of our missionaries, is going over to Togo, Africa, to talk about spiritual spirits and witchcraft. That's a front they must contend for the gospel there in Africa. Now, we don't really do that here. Technology, transgenderism, all things that we must understand and counter, whether it's bad, as a church. So every generation must contend for the faith. So that's five short points in what the New Testament tells us about false teaching. Number three, then, false teachers today. False teachers today. As your pastor, God has charged me with instructing in sound doctrine and rebuking those who contradict it. Again, so clear, you can't get away from it. I wonder and I pray, How specific do I get? How specific? There is no earthly advantage for me to calling out false teachers. If I'm going to call out false teachers by name here in the pulpit, it doesn't endear me to you, really. It's not like we will gain members if I call some guy down the street a false teacher. People are going to be flocking to our church because, oh, that pastor called him a false teacher. No, that's not happening. The only advantage I have in calling out false teachers in your presence today is an internal advantage. I will have the reward of God for guarding the truth as an under-shepherd, and souls will be saved because they know the truth and not error. So this is for eternity. This is not to make you happy. This is for eternity, so you have eternal happiness. In recent news, there has been talk of alternative facts. That is scary. In our culture, truth is a construct of a person's mind. What is true for them? Well, I'm glad you like that Christianity in the Bible. I'm glad it works for you. I'm glad it's true for you. This other thing is true for me. But we as the church still believe in objective truth from God's Word. Okay? That's what we believe. We believe that we get true truth from God's Word that we can understand and we can stand on. Now, when we talk about these false teachers, these are not churches or pastors that disagree with us in general. Like, oh, those Presbyterians, they're false teachers. No, it's not like that. There's many churches in America and the world that preach the true gospel. We're not talking about them. We're talking about churches that blind people to the gospel by their teaching. These are teachers and churches that do not hold to the apostolic gospel as preserved in the New Testament. We don't need to call names. We don't need to fling mud. But if someone teaches something contrary to the gospel, we call it as it is. That's my job. Especially, I think, people who have an audience via the internet, TV, or books. So once you write something in a book, all bets are off. Because you have committed something to writing that you can critique. So if you write a book that has false teaching in it, you can call it as it is. You don't need to call the author names, but you can evaluate their writings. If you want more information on anyone I mentioned, just let me know. If you have questions about a preacher or a book, please talk to me. Like, I spend my weeks studying God's Word and reviewing books so that I can stand on sound doctrine. And I want to help you. So these are two ways that are really bad. Like, I want a book on marriage. Don't Google books on marriage, okay? This is not a good idea. There's a number of great books on marriage. There's good websites that evaluate and give book reviews from a solid gospel perspective on books. Or go into a Christian bookstore and look at what they have to offer. That's not good either, because I've walked into Christian bookstores and 75% is heresy. Like, it's really bad. Like, heresy, not just I disagree with it, but these are not teaching the gospel. So because someone says they're a Christian book or a Christian pastor or a Christian author, evaluate them by the scriptures. And that's what God has especially given me to do as your pastor. So if you want to talk about it, let's talk. I'm not here to judge you for your book choices. I want to help you in discerning the truth. Someone asked, how do I know if a Christian book is good or not? Like, that's a good question. You got to evaluate by the scriptures. But if you are blinded by their teeth on the front cover, probably good just to put it down and to move on. So, false teachers today. And I have three categories of how we can recognize false teachers today. And the first is false doctrine. And this is, I guess, when I say false teachers, you first pick up on, oh, people that are really bad, teach really bad stuff. People like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are false teachers. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. Like, we can easily say they are false teachers. You don't really have to think about it. Someone that's a little more subtle is someone like T.D. Jakes. He's a TV preacher. He holds to modalism, which he believes that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are different modes. He doesn't believe there's three persons in the Trinity. There's just one person. So that's heresy, because it's against the historic teaching of the church on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You could throw in the author of The Shack, which became a movie recently. The author William Young contradicts the Bible's teaching on the Trinity and leaves the door open that all will be saved in the end, which is universalism. We believe that there's a destiny, heaven, and a destiny, hell. And that if you believe in Christ, you go to heaven, and if you reject Christ, you go to hell. Okay? And so people write things like The Shack or Rob Bell's Love Wins would be another one to say, oh, everyone's saved in the end. That is false teaching. It's wrong against the scriptures. The official teaching, some of the official teaching of the Catholic Church is false doctrine. Not all of it, but there's some very important parts of it that are false doctrine. Now, if you've been around Catholics, you know not every Catholic believes the official teaching of their church. Okay? I just want to put that out there, because you might, there are probably saved Catholics in the Catholic Church. But the official doctrine and teaching of the Catholic Church is heresy. Specifically, let's name a few. You are saved, you are justified by baptism, and not faith alone. So faith plus baptism. Or also, Christ is sacrificed every time the Mass is celebrated. Instead of Christ as the great high priest, Book of Hebrews, there is the earthly priest and a whole array of saints, and of course, Mary. So we could go on and on about what they teach about salvation, but the most important thing, I think the damaging thing about the Catholic teaching is what they believe about salvation. Get baptized, you take Mass, you're good, you get to heaven. Maybe you have to go through purgatory on the way, but you'll get there. So that's false teaching. We are justified by faith alone, through Christ alone, through grace alone. So those are just some examples of false doctrine, and there's many more out there. Secondly, is a false lifestyle. And that's what kind of Peter focuses in on, especially in the second half of his chapter. These are people who shun God's commands by indulging in sinful desires. Now, we could talk about our culture and how there are cultural revolutionaries today, some on the TV, that say, give yourself over to your sinful desires. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what other people say. Just do it. You could talk about Christians, so-called Christians, who believe in things like this. There are people within some denominations that support same-sex marriage and the ordination of practicing homosexuals as clergy. There are some, keyword some, within the United Methodist Church, the Anglican Church, and the Presbyterian Church USA that hold to these things. Thank goodness not all of those denominations, but some within. And they are following the culture. They're saying, you know what? The culture says, you know, same-sex marriage is good. Well, let's do it in the church too. Okay, that's just, they're following the lead of the culture, the false teachers in the culture. Again, they say, give yourself over to your sinful desires. Live for yourself. These are the people that Peter warned us about 2,000 years ago. They lure you away, saying, just live for yourself. There's freedom in living for yourself, but it is actually bondage. So Peter warns us of those kind of false teachers, and I warn you today, be careful of people who say that there's freedom in living for yourself. Thirdly, and the most deadly, I think, today, is false teaching by omission. False teaching by omission. Probably the most dangerous false teachers are those who lead others astray by omitting truth, or focusing on one little aspect of the Bible and ignoring the rest. This is a good quote from D.A. Carson. He says, a half-truth masquerading as the whole truth is a lie. That's important. You note that down. If someone is giving you a half-truth as the whole truth, it's still a lie. So like they teach the Bible, do they teach all of the Bible, all of the gospel, all of sound doctrine, or just half of it? You need all of it. And you don't have to understand the entire Bible, verse by verse, but you got to hold to the whole gospel. You can easily see this with the prosperity gospel. Follow God, pray to Him, and He will give you health and wealth. Now, some prosperity preachers are more subtle than that, but that is the heart of their teaching. God exists to make you wealthy and healthy. Can you find verses in the Bible that support that? There's a few in the Old Testament. they're in the context of God's covenant with Israel in the land. That God says, if you follow me, I will bless you with crops and babies and all these things. But it's in the context of the covenant with Israel and their land. So yes, you could find a few verses in the Bible, but they rip them out of the flow of salvation history and rip them out of the context of the Bible. If a preacher says God will give you wealth, just walk away. Just walk away. If their lifestyle is characterized by private jets, million-dollar mansions, put down the book, change the channel. Put him or her in verse 3 of our chapter. This is how the English Standard Version puts it. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Mark it down and be careful. The very sad part of the prosperity gospel is that it is exported to other countries as well. It's being exported to Africa, and it's very sad. The thing is that the prosperity gospel works in America. Like, if you're a decent person and work hard, you probably can get rich. And just tack God onto it, and oh, he said, God gave it to me. It's not going to work in every country of the world, though. But there is another side to the prosperity gospel, which some have called prosperity gospel light. Like light, you know, like Diet Coke or, you know, Crystal Light or something like that. This is a light prosperity gospel. This is the self-help or self-esteem teaching that has been popular in the last 40 years, wrapped in Christianity. So they take, you know, your important self-esteem movement, and they wrap it in Christianity. They use words like God and Jesus and Bible. They use Bible verses to wrap up self-help, self-esteem teaching. This is how the teaching goes. You have a problem. We all have problems, I know that. So you have a problem. Think about your problem. What problem do you have? You have a lack of joy. You have marriage trouble. You're unemployed. But don't worry. God is for you. If you do these things, God will help you get through your problems and achieve success. Does that sound biblical? It's really close. It's really close. But it's not all the way there. So that's why it's very subtle. They may talk about Jesus and the Bible, but it's not biblical Christianity because it's man-centered. It's centered on us and not God. People like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer would be in this camp. They may give some biblical truth, but because they give a half-truth as the whole truth, they lead people to falsehood, and if people don't know the true gospel, they will go to hell. This is from Joel Osteen's book, Become a Better You. Quote, as long as you're doing your best and desire to do what's right according to God's word, you can be assured God is pleased with you. Sounds almost right. The only way I know God is happy with me is because Christ died for me. That's the gospel. He puts the Bible in there. I'm glad when people live according to God's word, Christian or not. It's good. I mean, it makes society better. But if you believe that as long as you're doing your best and desire to do what's right according to God's word, that God is pleased with you, that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for us and rose again from the dead so that we can be right with God. So close, but not the gospel. So far away. And I think this is where, like, let's say maybe you flip on the TV and you hear one of these preachers. And if you know the gospel and are a Christian, like, you can kind of maybe learn from them and you can still hold to the biblical gospel. But let's say you have someone else that does not know the gospel and that's all the biblical teaching they're getting. Do what's right and God will be happy with you. This desire to do good, that's not the gospel. They can't get saved that way. So I'm not saying that Christians are not helped or people aren't helped in general or that these people are the scourge of the earth. They actually might help people. But if they block the gospel, they damn people to hell. This is an apt description of their teaching. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the work of Christ without a cross. Let me repeat that. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the work of Christ without a cross. Yes, they talk about God, but do they talk about his wrath against sin, and they talk about the final judgment? Yes, they talk about Jesus, but do they talk about his bloody, sacrificial death on the cross for our rebellion and sin? Do they speak of repentance from our sins and the Holy Spirit's work to change us? These things are the heart of the gospel, and if you don't have them, you don't have the gospel. This, brothers and sisters, is false teaching by omission. So be careful. See, the message of Christ crucified was folly in Paul's day, and it is folly in our day. You know what? We're sinners, so we rather hear about how to improve our lives. You know, it feels good to focus on me for a little bit. Like, this is appealing to our sinful desires. But sometimes we rather not hear about the blazing holiness of God that sent Christ to the cross for our sins so that we could belong to him again. So let me end by giving you two tips to spot false teachers. Two tips to spot these very pervasive false teachers who teach falsehood by omission. First, do they talk about the Trinity? Now, I'm not saying they mention the word Trinity every time they open their mouths, but do they talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I challenge you. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, and start to listen. Do they talk about God? A Jewish person can talk about God. A Muslim person can talk about God. Which God are you talking about? We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some preachers will talk about God and maybe substitute for God Jesus, though some go crazy over the Holy Spirit. We cannot know God the Father apart from Christ, and we cannot be joined to Christ without the Holy Spirit. Biblical Christianity is Christ-centered. So all this talk about God, God sent Jesus to be glorified so the Father would be glorified. The cross is the blazing center of history. We do not worship God in general. We worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I worship. That's who we worship as a church. Number two, do they focus on God's gifts or God himself? Do they focus on God's gifts or God himself? So you listen to these preachers. Is God the goal? If you're here this morning, the goal is the joy and love and unity of God. We get to experience that. That's the goal of salvation. Or is it God's gifts that they focus on? God loves to give gifts to his children, but that's so that we would worship him, not the gifts themselves. People offer you happiness, prosperity, lack of sickness, help through your problems. God certainly can do that, but when the gifts become the goal instead of God, they become idols. So be wary. There's some awesome gifts that God wants to give you. Once you come and get them, worship God and he'll give you these gifts. That's going into idolatry, worshiping the gifts instead of the giver. I am saddened when I encounter Christians who think it is God's purpose to help them achieve personal success. Since God exists to serve them, they think the church and the pastor exist to serve them as well. And we call this, frankly, consumerism. If life is all about you, including God, you are going to live a very sorry life. What a sad way to live. To think that God exists to cater to your every desire? It's an awful way to live. You're not going to find joy that way. Christians exist for God. They are in the story that God has written that is unfolding day by day. God is the main character. God is the director. And he is the goal of this story, not you. Our job is to hold on to Christ for dear life, and God will take care of the rest. He will give the gifts as he sees fit. When it comes down to it, I get really irritated when people start despising the glory and majesty and the holiness of God and the beauty of the cross of Christ. That is the gospel. And you start messing with that, you don't have Christianity anymore. You have something false. So worship the God of the Bible. This is our God, Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to have the right view of you from your scriptures. Lord, keep us safe from false views of you that cater to our sinful desires to be made much of. Oh, Father, may we make much of you and make much of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we as the church would hold to the biblical gospel faithfully until we die or till Christ comes. And we pray in his name. Amen.